Well, please do turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and this evening we shall be reading two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, so it's quite a long reading, but I think these two chapters form one unit. As we saw last week at the end of chapter 2, the spies have returned from their mission with the encouraging report that the Lord truly has given all the land of Canaan into Israel's hands, as it says in verse 24 of chapter 2. And as a result, what we now see in chapters 3 and 4 is Israel crossing over the Jordan River and entering into the land promised by the Lord. So let us hear the words of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water — now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest — the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the Ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Well, if you have your Bibles open at Joshua chapters 3 and 4, that would be very helpful as we go through this portion of God's word. This famous event of Israel crossing over the Jordan River proclaims to us one major truth, which is this, that the Lord our God is the Almighty God, that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he is matchless in his strength, that he is the living God, the Lord, as we read in chapter 3, the Lord of all the earth, who is dependent on absolutely no one, and who is able to do whatsoever he pleases. That is what this event, this famous event of Israel crossing over the Jordan River, proclaims to us in bold font. It says to us, the Lord our God, he is the King of all the earth, and his hand is mighty. That's why God did what we read about here in these chapters, so that, as verse 24 says, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That is what the Israelites needed to learn and take to heart. That is what the whole world needs to learn and take to heart. That's what we need to learn and to appreciate this evening, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It is matchlessly mighty and strong and powerful. That is the key truth that we learn here in chapters 3 and 4. So let's take a look at this theme, this key truth, under three headings. The first of which is this, that the mighty hand of the Lord is anticipated. The mighty hand of the Lord here is anticipated. In the first three verses of chapter 3, we read about Israel going to camp, to lodge at the Jordan, and the officers pass through the camp and tell them to get ready and then to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it's lifted up by the Levitical priests. It's the Lord who is going to lead them and who takes them by the hand. But notice with me two things that the people are told to do. First of all, we read in verse 4 that they're told to stand at a distance when they see the Ark of the Covenant being lifted up and taken before them. Yet there shall be a distance, verse 4 says, between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it. Why? In order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. The Lord is the one who is going to lead them, and they are to keep at a distance, not so much, I think, because of the holiness of the Lord, but so that they might see clearly that this is his work, that he is the one who is doing this for them. And then secondly, they're told to consecrate themselves in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This consecration, I suppose, would have involved various things, confession of sin, maybe the washing of their clothes and abstaining from certain practices. And the idea is that they were to get themselves ready for what God was about to do. That is what the Lord is saying here to his people. Get yourselves ready for what I am about to do. Prepare to see the wonders that I am about to perform. Anticipate the display of my mighty hand. That is what is going on in these first six verses of chapter 3. Now I know that the context for us is very different today. We don't, as it were, stand on the edge of the Jordan River waiting for the Lord to cut off the waters. But nevertheless, the basic principle of anticipating, preparing ourselves for the Lord's mighty hand to be displayed, that principle, I think, still remains. Are we, to take just one example, are we preparing ourselves to see the grandeur of God when we come to the place of public worship? Are we preparing ourselves to meet with him and to be struck afresh by his might and his power, his glory, his greatness, his grandeur? Is one reason we sometimes don't get much out of worship because we're not putting much in? We're not getting ourselves ready, so to speak. Somebody has said that God's people must be rightly prepared for God's show if they are going to appreciate it. So that's the first thing that we see here in this chapter, the mighty hand of the Lord being anticipated by his people. But then, secondly and more substantially, we see the mighty hand of the Lord being experienced by his people, not just anticipated by his people, but also experienced by them. Verses 7 through 13, we read there the Lord promising that the Jordan River will stop flowing so that the people can pass over on dry ground. If you look down at verse 8, there we read the Lord saying to Joshua, as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And then in verse 13, we read, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So we see the Lord promising here that the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. They will stop flowing. And then as we go on to the end of the chapter from verses 14 to 17, we see that this is exactly what happens. Verse 15, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, go on to verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And so it goes on. In other words, the Lord does exactly what he promised to do. He keeps his word. He fulfills his promise. He gets, as it were, into the river himself. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the very presence of the Lord. And he is the one who, as it were, gets into the river himself, going before his people, leading them, taking the front line. He is the one who guarantees, therefore, the Israelites' safe passage. And when you think about the Jordan River, you're not to imagine a river like the River Cam, for example, which is so tranquil and so calm and so peaceful, where people go punting and such like. The Jordan was not like that at all. It was probably about 100 feet wide in places. It was about 12 feet deep and packed with lots of tangled bush and jungle growth. And it had a strong current because of the drop in elevation from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. And as we read in verse 15 at the end there, it overflowed all its banks throughout the time of harvest. In other words, the river that Israel faced was a raging torrent. It wasn't placid, it wasn't calm, it wasn't tranquil. No, it was a raging torrent. It was, for them, on their own, impossible to cross. Absolutely impossible for them to get across to the other side. And yet, this is, as we read in this chapter, exactly what happens. And it's kind of so matter of fact, isn't it? At the end of verse 16, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. So matter of fact, the way it's stated. So easy for the Lord. The whole nation, not one person goes missing. The whole nation, perhaps upwards of 2 million people, cross over on dry land. How? Simply because of the mighty hand of the Lord. He does it. The Lord does it without any assistance whatsoever from anyone else. I mean, he is the one who created the seas and the rivers and everything else. He is the Lord of all the earth. And so is he not able to cut off the rivers if he so chooses? That which is impossible for man is for God. Child's play. Do you ever feel utterly helpless, faced with, as it were, a raging torrent, and you just cannot see a way through? Sometimes life is a bit like that, isn't it? We're faced with a particular situation and all seems completely hopeless and we just cannot see a way through. You need to remember that your God has infinite power to help and to deliver. Your God delights to show his might in the face of your utter helplessness. He and he alone is able to bring us through seemingly impossible situations. When you are beset with anxiety, when you are wondering how you will cope, you need to say to yourself, you need to remind yourself, my God created the heavens and the earth. My God dried up the Red Sea. My God cut off the waters of the Jordan. My God has conquered death itself. These are the truths, the facts that you need to recite to yourself when you are faced with seemingly hopeless and impossible situations, when you just cannot see a way through the raging torrent that you are experiencing. You need to remember that you belong to a mighty God who is mighty to save. And this brings me to my third and my final point. We've seen that the mighty hand of the Lord is anticipated, the mighty hand of the Lord is experienced, and then thirdly, we see that the mighty hand of the Lord is remembered. In the first 10 verses of chapter 4, 12 men, one from each tribe, are commanded by Joshua to each take a stone from the midst of the Jordan. And we read in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 why that is so. That this may be, it says, a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. These stones were to remind the people of what God had done for them, of the miraculous, mighty work that he had performed without any assistance whatsoever, taking them on dry ground across the Jordan, stopping that raging torrent. That's what these stones were to represent, a memorial of all that God had done. And they were also to serve as a teaching aid for the children, so that the knowledge of the Lord's might and his salvation could be passed on to future generations. His mighty hand, his powerful deeds, his strong arm, these great truths were to be remembered by the people and passed on to their children. And what is the unspoken assumption that lies behind these memorial stones that the Israelites were to set up? What is the implicit assumption here? It's this, that God's people are prone to forget what God has done for them. God's people are prone, liable to forget what God has done for them. Prone to forget his mighty acts. Prone to forget that all that we are and all that we have comes from him. Somebody has said that the greatest enemy of faith is often forgetfulness. The greatest enemy of faith is often forgetfulness. And this is borne out, isn't it, in the history of Israel. What happened to the previous generation, the generation that preceded the generation of Joshua? What happened to that generation who had seen the Lord's mighty act of deliverance as he dried up the waters of the Red Sea so that the people could pass through on dry ground? What had happened to them? They had forgotten, to all intents and purposes, what the Lord had done for them, and they rebelled against him, and so none of that generation were to enter into the promised land. And then what happens to the generation that follows this generation? You just need to go on to the next book and read the book of Judges. And it's a sorry story. The people there forget what the Lord had done for them. And we see this spiral of decline besetting the nation. And what about the church today? What about us? We can, can't we? We can so easily forget the mighty deeds of the Lord. It can become mere sort of notional knowledge rather than knowledge that really affects and influences the way that we live our lives. We are prone to forget. And the greatest enemy of faith is often forgetfulness. And this is why the Lord gives to us visual aids. Visual aids to help us to simply remember him. This is why he commanded the Israelites to set up these stones as a memorial, so that they might, even though later on they failed to remember, but nonetheless they were to take them so that they might remember the Lord. And they were given circumcision and Passover, and we have been given baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? So that we might remember the Lord, remember all that he has done for us. And so we see here that the mighty hand of the Lord is anticipated by the people. The mighty hand of the Lord is experienced by the people, and the mighty hand of the Lord is to be remembered by the people. But before we close, I just want to note one final thing, and it's easily missed, and that is the day that the Israelites entered into the land. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 4. There we read that the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. When did they arrive in the land? On the 10th day, we read, of the first month. And this is no random date. This was the start of the Passover feast. In other words, Israel was both saved from Egypt and then brought into Canaan on the very same date. Israel left the land of death and entered into the land of life on the very same date. Their redemption began and then was brought to completion on the very same date. Do you just see how perfect God is? Perfect in his power, perfect in his timing. Not only does he decide what will happen, he also decides exactly when it will happen. He is in complete control of all things. That is true of your life. He has determined exactly what will happen in your life, and he has determined exactly when it will happen. And he makes no mistakes whatsoever. He is in complete command of your life. He is the one who is powerfully working for you. His mighty hand is being exercised on behalf of you and his church. And he makes no mistakes whatsoever. He determines exactly what happened to the people of Israel then, and when exactly it was to happen. And the same applies to you today. He determines exactly what is going to take place in your life, and exactly when it's going to take place. It's all under his control. And of course, hundreds of years after this particular event, at exactly the same time of the year, our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, was crucified, saving us from the land of death, bringing us out of slavery to sin, and giving to us life in his name. And we, weren't we? We were utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Nothing that we could do to bring ourselves out of a condition of death, spiritual death. We were completely unable. But the Lord acted for us. The Lord's mighty hand was exercised on our behalf. That is what Jesus Christ was doing as he lived for us and as he bled and died for us. His mighty hand was being exercised for our sake. And of course, by that same mighty hand, which has brought us out of our death in sin, Jesus Christ will bring to completion what he has begun in us. He is going to bring us one day, not yet, he is going to bring us into the eternal promised land. You can be sure of that. He determines exactly what is going to take place and exactly when it will take place. It's all in his hands. And he will bring to completion what he has begun in you, all by his mighty hand. Let us give thanks and praise to God. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you are perfect in your power and majestic in your might. We thank you that you brought your people through the raging torrent of the Jordan River, completely unharmed and completely by your mighty power. You went before them and you took them and led them. And we thank you that you are the God who works mightily for us. You have done so in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when we were completely helpless and hopeless, died for us, raising us from our death in sin and giving to us eternal life. And we do thank you, Lord, that one day you will come and bring us into your eternal promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. For this we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.